Chapter 10, The Good Shepherd, Feast of Dedication, Jesus Retreats to Bethany. Verse 1, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. In ancient times, like today, all kinds of thievery was practiced. Because the Gospel of John was written when people largely grew their own produce and oftentimes raised their own livestock, this illustration was familiar. It was widely known that if someone wanted to hurt a sheep owner economically, the worst thing that could be done was to let his sheep out under the cover of night, steal them, and disperse them. For their owner to gather them into the fold again would be very time-consuming. They could, of course, steal a sheep, but it was not possible to steal most of the sheep by persuading them to follow the thief. Thieves could usually steal only what they could carry after killing or binding the sheep. The reason the flock would not follow the thief was simple. They were accustomed to the voice of their shepherd and would not follow a stranger. As Jesus continued and intensified his polemic discourses with the Judaoi, the identity of his person and his mission became abundantly clear. In this very important section, Jesus will recall the image of Israel as God's sheep, ascribing to the ruling Jerusalemite establishment the role of the evil shepherds of Israel and casting himself as the good shepherd of Israel, so powerfully described in Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourself, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong I will destroy. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is commonly believed that in this passage, Jesus is speaking about various people who had claimed to be the Messiah prior to his appearance. It is true that both before and after Jesus, there were many who claimed to be the Messiah. Take Acts 5 or Josephus' accounts, for example. However, in this context, I think that those who came to the people of Israel before Jesus, given the overall context of John's Gospel, were the current Jerusalemite leaders. The evil shepherds of Israel. They claimed that they alone were the proper entrance to the sheepfold. They were the door. If someone was to enter, he must come through them. Jesus says that this is most definitely false. He himself is the door, not them. He is the way. Whoever enters through him will find refuge and sustenance. Only Jesus had the good of his sheep in mind, unlike the evil impostors, the Jerusalemite leadership of the Judaoi. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and carries nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus continued his previous conversation with a mixed group of people, often addressing his comments to the Yudaioi who were present, both those who believed and those who did not believe in him. As is obvious from the general context of this discourse, the basic difference between Jesus and those who currently ruled Israel was this. He owns the sheep, and the other shepherds were hired to care for the sheep, and therefore do not have the best interest of the sheep in mind. In other words, they are only shepherds because they draw an income and gain benefits. He is the complete opposite. He who owns everything made himself poor and became servant for the good of the sheep. He is the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34. The God of Israel himself has come to pastor his own sheep. Verse 11. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This section of the Gospel of John is one of the most memorable and most often quoted passages in the book. Most Christians are persuaded that the unity of Jews and Gentiles is in view in this text. It is traditionally understood that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish crowd when he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, who also need to be reached and brought in under the protective hand of the Good Shepherd. While I think that this understanding is wonderful and is actually true in the sense that other biblical texts teach precisely that, I believe that it has nothing to do with the Gospel of John's context and message. It is far more likely that something entirely different is in view here. As we have already seen, the author of the Gospel of John has Jesus interacting strongly with the passage in Ezekiel 34, evil shepherds versus good shepherd. Ezekiel also describes the incredible resurrection of Israel, the vision of the valley of dry bones. It is there that we find the key to Jesus' words in John 10:16, which we are now considering. In Ezekiel 37:15-24, we read, The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it, for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join with it the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. The case is clear. Jesus, in fulfillment of the above text, comes to unite Israel, and this includes all Israel. Samaritan Israelites as the local representatives of the northern kingdom, as well as those Israelites currently residing in the dispersion or diaspora. The time had come to place the two sticks of Judah and Israel together, and Jesus would do just that. Before the fulfillment of the reconciling and unifying vision of Israel's God with all humanity comes a mission of primary importance, the mission of Jesus to reconcile and unify all the house of Israel. God's reputation and therefore his faithfulness to his promises to the people of Israel are at stake. The Gospel of John is a Judean invitation to the rest of Israel to join in following the Messiah Jesus, who has come to shepherd all of God's sheep. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. As the time of great confrontation that will result in the crucifixion of Jesus draws near, it becomes apparent that one of the central themes in John's Gospel is the issue of authority. Who is the true authority? For three entire days while Jesus was in the tomb, it looked as though he had unwisely overstepped his authority by boldly criticizing the establishment. But the Gospel prepares its hearers. He has the authority to lay his life down and to take it up again. He received this power, this authority, this charge from his Father. Think of Daniel 7 vision, the author of life. Verse 19. There was again a division among the Judaoi because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Again, Jesus managed to create a sense of division among the Judaoi. There were those who accepted him and those who rejected him. The theories about Jesus range from the demon possession to divine servanthood. The hearer was more and more pressed to choose for himself what to believe about Jesus. Verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Judaoi gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." It is clear that the Feast of Hanukkah is in view here. Hanukkah means dedication, hearkening back to the story of the cleansing of the temple and its consequent rededication after the Maccabean uprising in 164 BCE. Hanukkah was also known as the Festival of Lights. In the winter, when the night begins early, the temple shone with unimaginable brightness and beauty. Herod the Great designed the temple to elevate his own status by seeking to make Jerusalem's temple the most impressive religious edifice in the Roman Empire. This text is one of the most often quoted and misinterpreted texts in John's Gospel. Here we see the Jerusalemite authorities approach Jesus and phrase their question directly. The way we have been accustomed to reading and interpreting this encounter is as follows. Pay special attention to the point of emphasis. "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." However, I think this reading is incorrect, and the emphasis needs to be placed on another word in the sentence. It should rather be read, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." You see, there was nothing unclear about Jesus' ministry and teachings as he traveled in Israelite Galilee and in Samaria, performing signs and making incredible claims. However, he did not come through the officially approved channels, and therefore, the Judaoi in effect said to him, "Do the right thing. Don't be a loner. Submit your candidacy for messiahship to us. We are the way. We are the gate. We will decide what to do about it." As we have seen earlier, Jesus refused to submit to the authority of the Judaoi. He maintained their authority was inferior to that of his Father. His Father had already approved his mission to Israel, and therefore their approval was wholly unnecessary. The reason they did not believe his words was simply that his voice was foreign to them. He was not their shepherd. They belonged to another. Verse 30. "I and the Father are one." The Judaoi picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you going to stone me?" The Udayoh answered him, "It is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." In previous section of this book, we have seen in various Jewish traditions from the time of Jesus, there was an understanding that God could appear in the form of a human, and that the Logos of God could indeed be manifested. There were many Israelite traditions that expected this kind of manifestation. Some Israelites and some Udayoh believed in them, others did not. The response of the Udayoh could have been either rejection of the concept as a whole or rejection of the person who claims to have fulfilled such expectations. It is therefore logical that if someone thinks Jesus is merely human, his claims of divinity, in this case oneness with his Father, could be considered extreme and dangerous. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Clearly, your law here refers to the biblical text from Psalm 82. "I said, you are gods," and not to some kind of reference in the oral body of Jewish tradition. First of all, it is clear that your law refers to your Torah or scripture. Literally speaking, the book of Psalms is not a part of the Torah proper, Pentateuch, but in the broader sense, it very much is, by its being part of the scriptures of the Udayoh. This text fits perfectly within the Judean-Samaritan conflict as a context of the entire gospel. When we speak of a body of scripture, we must realize that, at the very least, there were two different scripture collections available within the Israelite tradition: the scriptures of the Judeans and the scriptures of the Samaritans. So if the gospel had Samaritan Israelites in mind, as I think it did, it would make a lot of sense to show the Judean Jesus talking with the Udayoh, the Judeans, and presenting them as unreceptive, even of their own scriptures. But how do we understand the terms "your gods"? This text has been a difficult one to explain. Here's my attempt to bring some clarity to this unfortunate situation. The reference that Jesus gives refers to Psalm 82. It is important to know the full context of the psalm. We read, "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like man and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations." The context of the entire gospel, but especially of this chapter, is that Jesus, as the good shepherd of Israel in Ezekiel 34, has come to judge the false shepherds, evil rulers of Israel, who do not care for Israel, but only care for themselves. In ancient times, people, including Israelites, did not hold to the system of belief that we call today monotheism. Only one God exists. The Israelite worship of the Lord was the worship of Israel's God as their national deity, who was also far more powerful and glorious than all other gods of other nations. The Israelites did believe that these other gods existed, but the Lord was greater than they. In other words, what the ancients meant by God or gods was not the same thing we mean by the word concept God today. For them, gods or God were powerful rulers, usually, but not always, associated with the heavenly realm. To understand Jesus' argument in verses 34 to 38, we must recall his defense in verse 32, Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father." Realizing this, we can now see a clear connection with the Psalm 82. Israel's rulers depicted in this passage were evil. They judged unrighteously in favor of the rich who bribed them. In spite of their evil deeds, the psalmist calls these evil rulers gods. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, called himself the Son of God. The argument is a typical exercise in Jewish, later to become rabbinic, logic, from the light to the heavy. The formula is simple. If X is true, then how much more is Y also true? In this case, however, it is also works in reverse. If the scripture of the Eudaioi, Psalm 82, calls evil rulers gods, X, how much more fitting is it for the good ruler, Jesus, to be called the Son of God? Why? The Jerusalemite evil rulers hid behind their religious power and status. They simply could not judge impartially because they were afraid of losing their positions, and therefore they accused Jesus of blasphemy. The verdict was clear. If Jesus was the Son of God, they should stop leading Israel and hand leadership over to him, and that was unthinkable. Verse 39. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. If you have ever been to Israel as a Christian tourist, undoubtedly you would have been taken by the organizers of your tour group to the place in Galilee, next to the Lake of Kinneret, or the Sea of Galilee, that is designated and popularized as the site of baptism of Jesus by John. This place is certainly not the place where Jesus was baptized, nor of John's preaching and ministry. From Jerusalem, it would take approximately 5 to 6 days to get to Galilee by foot. John the Baptist baptized on the other side of the Jordan River in the place where one of the diaconal centers of the Essene community was located. This was in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, John 1:28. The real place of John the Baptist's ministry was located in the territory of the Israelite tribe of Reuben, which today is located in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. It is probably for commercial reasons that the place was identified in Galilee, within the territory of the modern Israel. In Matthew, the place of John's ministry is identified with wilderness, which further confirms that Green Galilee is not the location of John's baptism. We read, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In verse 41, we are told that many came to him. In fact, we are told in Mark that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. From this point on, John's gospel will show its readers that not all the people of Judea were opposed to Jesus, but only its religious leadership. Verse 41. "And they said, 'John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." So the question must be asked, what is it that John the Baptist said about Jesus? It all started from a commission sent from Jerusalem questioning John about his spiritual authority. He responded by quoting the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' I will baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." The greatness of Jesus, foretold by John the Baptist, was now recognized by many Judeans who followed him. The leaders of the Judeans were afraid. Jesus came dangerously close to the borders of their personal kingdom. But the greatest challenge Jesus would put forth to them was still to come.